So in our journey over the last number of weeks, we have been working our way through the letters of the word worship. Our theme has been making space for God in our daily lives. And what we've been looking at is the idea of spiritual disciplines, the idea of habits and practices that we put into our lives in order to make space for God in our lives. And today we come to the final letter of the word worship. And that's the letter P, which simply stands for pray. So we want to wrestle a little bit with the idea of prayer this morning. The idea of prayer is it's a huge topic. And our objectives over this next few moments will be limited, obviously. People have written many, many books on the subject of prayer. As we come to this topic of prayer, I wonder what your questions are about prayer. What is prayer? If someone was to ask you what is prayer, how would you respond to them? How would you describe prayer in a few words? Is prayer something we do? Or is prayer something more like an attitude or a way of life? How do you understand what prayer is? We have certain practices of prayer, which I think is helpful for us to question. For example, do we need to close our eyes when we pray? Why do we close our eyes when we pray? If you're driving and praying, I recommend you don't close your eyes. Is prayer just about words? Do we have to use words in order to pray? Do I have to adopt a particular posture when I pray? How often should I pray? There's lots of questions in and around this idea of prayer. I would like you to know, as I come to this topic with you this morning, I want you to know that I don't pretend to come as an expert on the topic of prayer. I want to come to you as a fellow sojourner, as a fellow learner about this idea of prayer, and for us to look at the scriptures together. And it is my desire, as I hope it is your desire, that today I will grow in my understanding of prayer and also in my practice of prayer in my life. And so that's our desire in this whole series, is to say, what are the habits and practices we can put into our lives that will help us to pay attention to God, help us to be, give more space, more authority, more room in our lives for God. In particular, this morning, I want to limit our objectives to three. First, I want to talk a little bit about definition of prayer and just ask the question, what is prayer and how do we understand it? And then, secondly, I want us to observe the model prayer of Jesus, the one that we said together a few minutes ago, and to just really seek to receive those words that Jesus taught us and the themes that are included in that prayer, because they're very, very rich phrases that we said together. So we'll try to spend some time looking at those phrases. And then I want us to finally notice some of the historical practices of believers down through the centuries and how people have come to prayer. This is a topic that's been researched since the days of the very early church. And so we seek to take advantage of some of the ways in which people have done it down through the centuries and look at those and just to offer some of those as examples for us. My search for dictionary definitions of the word prayer was rather disappointing. If you look at many dictionaries, they'll talk about prayer as offering requests or making requests to God or just asking for things. And so it tends to be that sometimes that's the way that the prayer is thought about, that it's mostly about what we ask for from God. It's my desire this morning that to perhaps expand our picture of what prayer is and to try to see it in perhaps hopefully a new light, or at least an expanded light at some level this morning. As I say, many people have written on the topic of prayer. I've chosen three quotes that I hope will help us to expand our picture of God a little bit. The first quote comes from a guy by the name of Richard Rohr. He writes these words about prayer. Prayer is not simply saying words or thinking thoughts. It is rather a stance, or it is a way of living in the presence, capital P, presence of God. It is a way of living in the presence of God. It's not just words. It's not just even silent words, thoughts in my head. That prayer is rather a way of living, but a particular way of living being oriented towards God Himself in my life. A second quote comes from Henry Nouwen. Prayer, therefore, is the act of dying to all that we consider to be our own and of being born to a new existence which is not of this world. I think what Henry Nouwen is trying to do is to help us to focus on this idea that prayer is taking our attention outside of the physical stuff, the stuff we can see with our eyes and feel with our hands. And it's taking our attention from those things which so often capture our full attention, and to say, to focus our attention on God, who is spirit, whom we cannot see, we cannot touch, but who is very real. E.M. Bounds is another person who lived in the early part of the 1900s and wrote many books on prayer. This quote comes from him. The central significance of prayer is not in the things that happen as results, but in the deepening intimacy and unhurried communion with God. It's a very powerful phrase for me. This deepening intimacy and unhurried communion with God. Through these quotes, it's my desire to broaden our understanding of prayer, that prayer is not simply the words that we say. Prayer is not the words that we say between the two formulas of Dear Father and then in Jesus' name, Amen. That's not just what prayer is. But rather, prayer is this way of life. I want to suggest to you that Christian faith is not about religious rituals. Christian faith is not about the things we do together. Christian faith primarily is about a relationship, is we're invited to relationship with the living God. And what I want to suggest to you is that we need to consider prayer as something like the substance of that relationship. So as God invites us to a relationship of love with Him, prayer is really the substance of that relationship. It's how we learn to relate to God day by day in our lives. Let me give an example. Martha and I have been married for not quite 14 months. We're still kind of newlyweds. So in the season of being married for not so long, what we're doing is we're learning how to love each other, right? We're learning how each other thinks. We're learning what each other likes. We're learning what each other doesn't like. And we're learning these things, and we're trying to learn how to speak the language of love to each other. Last weekend was Valentine's Day, as it works out. One of the things we've discovered is that neither of us likes to be predictable. You know, we like surprises. So we talked before and we said, on Valentine's Day, let's not give chocolates or flowers or cards and stuff like that, because that's just predictable. It's just going to happen. Let's surprise each other. So, okay. So Saturday night, Valentine's Day, comes around. And here's this big, huge, heart-shaped card. Tolka tea. And so she surprised me by doing that. So I had to give her flowers later in the week when it wasn't Valentine's Day just to get her back. But you see, what's going on here is we're learning how to love each other more, right? That's what's going on. And I want to suggest that that's what prayer is for us. Prayer is the substance of the relationship with God who loves us. And so it's us learning the language of God, and it's us listening to God's language of love for us. Sometimes it involves words. We must say words sometimes. We have to learn how to say, I love you. We have to learn how to say the stuff that's in my heart, even though it's maybe sometimes negative and difficult. I need to speak truth. So I need to learn how to use words in my relationship with God. So words are involved in this thing that we call prayer, but prayer is much bigger than just the words or the thoughts. Prayer is this whole way of learning how to relate to this loving God who has invited us to a relationship through the work of Jesus. And so that's how I want us to consider and understand the definition of what prayer is. The challenge is when we sort of expand the definition of prayer and talk about it in conceptual terms like that, that it's this substance of our relationship with God, sometimes it's hard to get down to the nitty-gritty and say, well, how do I do this relationship with God? And I'm very thankful for Jesus that he realized that we would need something to put our hands around and something to think more specifically about. And so he gave us this model prayer, which we read earlier together. Please let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And what I would like to do is to spend a couple of minutes just talking about the context of this prayer, and then to try for us together to soak in the meaning of this prayer, because I believe there's much depth and much meaning in this language that Jesus offers to us. When we come to Matthew chapter 6, we're breaking in the middle of a sermon that Jesus gave. It's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. And so we imagine Jesus sitting on a mountainside and there's crowds of people around him. And he's preaching and he's teaching. What's he teaching about? If we take the whole of the Sermon on the Mount and ask the question, what is it that really Jesus is after as he's teaching this lesson? What he's saying to them, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about what is the kingdom of God like. And primarily what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus says, it's a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of relationship with God. It's not a matter of rules. It's not a matter of regulations. It is a matter of hearing and doing the words of God. But it's a matter of relationship. Relationship from the heart. And what I want to suggest to you is that as we come to this prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer, it is situated right at the heart of this whole sermon. It's right at the center of it. And I think there's some significance in that, because what Jesus wants to say in this prayer is God is inviting us to relationship with God. And here's some thoughts about how you should relate to God. Here's some thoughts about the qualities, characteristics, things you can say, thoughts you can think about how to imagine this relationship with someone that you can't see, but who loves you more than you can imagine. And so the Lord's Prayer comes to us right in the very center of this sermon. If we look at the beginning of chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus is starting a new topic in a way, and he's saying to them, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, because if you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying the kingdom of God, relationship with God, is not about looking holy. It's not about looking good. It's about what's in your heart. And so he chooses three religious practices which can be easily misused. And so giving money, right? So we read the story in the Gospels of how sometimes they would come to the temple and they'd have these metal containers, and people with lots of coins would stand back and throw their coins in there and go, so everybody would know they're giving lots of money. Jesus says, don't give your money so that people can see. Do it in secret, because it's what's in your heart that matters. And then he takes the example of prayer and he says, don't stand on the street corner so everybody can see how holy you are. And don't babble on like the pagans do with meaningless words. Go into your room, lock the door, and your Father who sees you in secret will know what's in your heart. And then he talks about fasting. And as he talks about fasting, he says, when you fast, don't make yourself look really sick so people will have pity on you. Do it secretly. Because what God is calling us to is relationship with him. He's not calling us to some sort of formal, external, looking holy kind of a game. What he's looking for is our heart. And at the heart of this idea of prayer, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, when you talk to this God who loves you more than you can imagine, these are the kinds of things that you should say. And so we come to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And we read these words. And I know we said them earlier today, but I want us to say them again. And as we say these words again, this is not an exercise in mindless repetition. This is an exercise in mindful repetition. So the point of repeating is that we hear the words with our hearts. So let's say these words together again and then try to absorb them as we reflect on them. So we say together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The first question is, how are we to address our Father? I want you to notice that Jesus says this is how you should pray, not what you should pray. So Jesus is giving us these words as a pattern so that we may find meaning in them, not so that we may simply repeat them mindlessly. And so we seek to find this meaning. How does Jesus invite us to address God? Our Father in heaven. We have to put ourselves back in the religious culture of the day in order to realize how shocking this would be. The Jews, in their desire to honor God, when they came to prayer, would lavish God with multiple titles describing His sovereignty, His lordship, His glory, His transcendence. And rightly so, right? Because God is glorious, God is infinite, God is absolutely holy. And so for Jesus to come along and call God His Father, that was sacrilegious. And then for Him to invite us to call God Father, that also was way outside of their realm of understanding. It would have felt presumptuous and familiar, even sacrilegious, that we should be invited by Jesus to call God our Father. It seems to me that perhaps we have the opposite problem. Perhaps in our day when we seem to be quite familiar with God, when perhaps we become used to the story of Jesus and the story of how through Jesus we have access to the Father at any time that we want, perhaps we forget about the majesty. Perhaps we forget about the glory. Perhaps we forget about the holiness of God. And perhaps we come and we just say, our Father, without really grasping the significance of this title. This is the God of the universe, the creator of everything that we can imagine, who calls us, invites us to speak to Him and say, our Father. He invites us to a relationship where I consider myself to be His child. And I think what Jesus is saying here to us and what we need to grasp is this sense of the wonder of this invitation, of the privilege of this invitation to come into the very presence of the living and holy God and to simply say, our Father. For different ones of us, that will bring up different connotations. And I know that for some people, their experience of earthly fathers is a very negative one. So perhaps this language seems wrong, seems twisted or something. I was reading a book with a friend recently, and this author was talking about this issue and saying to us that we need to be careful what we allow to influence our thinking. And so when we think about this idea of God as our Father, where we need to look is not at our own experience so much, but we need to look at Scripture first and see the example of God the Father sending His Son into the world and how God loved the Son. And to see, allow that picture to inform our picture of fatherhood. And then to realize that we who are broken and sinful people, we are invited into this relationship where God is our loving Father. Though He is holy, though He is just, though He is the infinite creator of all, God invites us into this relationship of being His child. One commentator also notices that it's our Father that Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, you should say, my Father, although we can say that. But the emphasis would seem to be that this is something we do together. So prayer is not just a personal thing between me and God, though it is that. But it's also something we do together. And so we come together and we humbly come before this God of the universe, and together we say, "Our Father." And we seek to grasp the privilege of that title. What follows is two groups of three. Three, what I would call Godward petitions, and three earthward petitions. And so we have, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Jesus says, when you talk to your Father, when you talk to God, you should say, "Hallowed be your name." What's this mean? Hallowed simply means holy. Holy is the name of God. What are we saying when we say, "Hallowed be your name"? This is not us praying that God's name would be holy, because we know it is already holy. But rather that in our thinking and in our way of living, that to us God would be remembered as holy, that we would remind ourselves that God's name is holy, that we in our thinking and in our way of living, we would do that in such a way that we lift up the name of God and recognize His holiness. And so we would say words like, "May God's name never be taken lightly in my thinking. May my life, my actions, my attitudes always show that I remember that God is holy. May I never take sin lightly in my life. May I never forget that God is holy and majestic. He is the God of all creation. And may this realization emphasize the privilege of intimacy with this God." So we say, Jesus invites us to say, "Hallowed, holy," to remind ourselves, "Holy is the name of God." Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. The New Testament commentators, when they write about the Sermon on the Mount and of other places in the Gospels, they talk about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God when Jesus comes. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, what does He say? He says, "Repent," because what? The kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus, as He comes into the world in a very particular way, comes to bring what is called the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is that place, that space, wherever it is, where God is truly the king. And so within the kingdom of God, everything is under the rule, under the authority of the king who is God. The kingdom of God comes to those who accept Jesus and His ways. May your kingdom come, Jesus invites us to say. I think there's two emphases in this request, in these words, "Your kingdom come." The first emphasis is this whole idea of may my life ever be submissive to your kingship. So may your kingship be real in my life. In other words, may I be living in such a way that I'm honoring the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May your kingdom come in my life, but may it also come in our community, so that together, as we live together as followers of Jesus, we seek to be those who submit ourselves to the kingship of Jesus. But there's another way I think we can, another implication is that this request is that may your kingdom come one day when it will be universal everywhere. We know as we look around this world, there are so many places in this world that do not reflect the kingdom of God. We live in a broken world, broken relationships, broken countries, wars and climactic climate events, all kinds of things which represent the brokenness of our world. So this prayer, may your kingdom come, is a prayer of mercy for this broken world. Let your kingdom ultimately come one day. And we know the scripture tells us when Jesus comes back, when He comes back, He will bring this final judgment against sin. He will bring the kingdom in its fullness. And then there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more tears. And the kingdom of God will be true in its fullness. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Your will be done. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul describes God's will. How does Paul describe God's will? He says, your will is good and pleasing and perfect. So may your will be done, Jesus says. Keep on asking God so that His will would be done in your lives. We ask, O God, that you would be truly present in my life, in my attitudes, my actions, and in the life of our community together. And then there's this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. On the screen, I have it formatted in a similar way to the way it is in the NIV English translation of the New Testament. Many writers think that this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, can refer to all three of these requests. So, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so these first three petitions, we seek to allow them to sink into our souls. As we do that, we orient our focus towards the world that is beyond this world, toward the kingdom of God, which has come in part to our world and our experience, and towards the fullness of what is yet to be seen. And then we come to three statements, three requests, three petitions that are really in the opposite direction. And we come to these quite profound words, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Someone has noted that this is a prayer for our needs, not for our greeds. Give us today our daily bread. Or someone has translated, give us today our bread for the coming day. I want to suggest again at least two implications of this statement. The first is that it is a reminder of our complete dependence on God for everything. Our complete dependence on God every day for everything. The next breath that we breathe comes from God, who is the sustainer of the universe and keeps the earth spinning in the right direction, and keeps our universe in order so that we can take our next breath. Give us today our daily bread. For those of us who are self-sufficient and financially stable, perhaps this is more of a challenge. But we need to come back to this sense of daily dependence on God. Jesus says, when you talk to God, this is what you should say. Give us today what I need for today. It's a reminder of our complete dependence. It's also, I would suggest, a reminder that we should live one day at a time. A little while later in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to these same people, he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Because each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says, when you come to today, when you start today, you should say to this God who loves you, God, would you give me today what I need? Would you give me the daily bread that I need to love you, to serve you, to live for you today? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Without going into detail, let me just say that most commentators would agree that this word debts can also be translated sin. It is the word debts, but in the context it would seem that what Jesus is saying is this whole idea of sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Let me say to you that forgiveness plays a huge part in the role of the life of faith. We need to recapture, I think, the significance of the role of forgiveness in the life of faith. There are only six statements in this whole prayer, and forgiveness is one of them. Jesus places a very high priority in this the necessity of forgiveness in our lives. And so we first of all receive forgiveness from God. We realize that by ourselves we are doomed. By ourselves we are condemned to death. The only way we can receive life is by receiving forgiveness. The only way we receive forgiveness is because Jesus died to pay for our sins. Right? So that's the story of Christian faith. We receive this forgiveness from God, and we receive it in an ongoing way. Forgive us our sins. We know that though we have received life, still we are living in this broken world. We are still tempted and drawn away from faith sometimes. And so daily we come and we say, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus has some very strong words to say to us if we don't forgive others. And so we lift up this idea of forgiveness, which is so critical in our relationship with God. And we learn to speak the language of forgiveness by asking from God forgiveness and by forgiving one another. We cannot be unforgiving if we truly understand what God has done for us. So let us learn every day to be people who forgive. Do not hold grudges. Do not allow things to live between us as fellow members of the body of Christ. So easy to say, so hard to do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know from other places in Scripture, for example, the book of James, that God does not actually tempt us to do evil. So we have to understand these words in the correct way. It struck me as I was reading this text this week that in some ways what is being prayed for in the prayer here is very similar to the words from Psalm 23 where King David talks about how God leads him. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. It's kind of the same prayer from the other side. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into that place where the evil one has power. We live in this world, and this statement is a realization and acknowledgement that we live in this world where the evil one still is present, still holds power, and still loves to lay traps for the people of God. And so this is an urgent cry to our God to don't let us fall into Satan's traps. By ourselves, we have no power against the evil one. But the power of Jesus is all-powerful. And so we trust in the power of Jesus. And this final phrase in this prayer seems to be this sense of urgency, the sense of God, without your protection, I will fall into the trap of sin every time. So it's once again humbling myself before this holy God who loves me, who longs for this relationship of love and fullness in my life. Lord, don't lead me, don't let me fall into the trap of the evil one, but let me walk in your ways. We often add this phrase at the end of the prayer, for yours are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. These words are in some of the older English translations of the New Testament. However, most scholars, as they've studied the manuscripts and determined what's really a part of the original text, they would agree that these words are actually weren't part of the original text. They were probably added later to some of the later manuscripts as they were copied and written down through the years. However, despite the fact that these words were probably not in the original text of the book of Matthew, these words are very consistent with all of Scripture, and they are a valuable doxology for us to say. And so we can say these words with confidence together as we continue to say, for yours are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And so we have these six themes represented to us in this prayer. God's name, let it be holy. God's name is holy, but in my experience, let it be holy. Let me be reminded of God's holiness. And let us in our community be reminded of God's holiness. God's rule, God's kingdom, let it be real in my experience. Let it be real in our community. God's will, which is good and perfect and pleasing, may it be done in my life. May it be done in our community. May it all be done on earth as in heaven. And then we trust God for our daily needs. Today, Lord, we lay ourselves before you and say, God, please give us our needs, what we need. And then forgiveness. We long to, in this relationship of love with God, we seek to understand forgiveness more. We value the forgiveness we've received from Jesus. We continue to receive it daily when we step aside and turn away from Him. And then we turn to each other and we offer this forgiveness to each other. This is the life of love that God has called us to. And then as a prayer for protection, may we be kept safe from the evil intent of the evil one on this earth. So much more could be said about each one of these phrases. They're so rich and profound. Down through the centuries, people have written books and studied and contemplated much. This has only been a brief reflection of it. Followers of Jesus have also wrestled with this whole idea of prayer and how do we really do it in our lives? How should we pray to God? And down through the years, people have come up with different methods of prayer. And so I want to point out to you that Adele Calhoun, in her book, which we've been using as a guideline for this series called The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, has listed 14 different ways of prayer that have been talked about. And there's more than that. But let me just put those on the screen so that you can see them. We're not going to take time to look in detail into any one of them. But let me just kind of go through them briefly to say that there's lots of different ways to talk to God. There's lots of different ways to have this relationship with God. And so perhaps there's one of these ways that might say, you might say, this is something I could do this week in order to make space in my life for God, in order to be intentional about praying to God this week. Breath prayer is this idea of not multiplying words, but simply breathing a short prayer which draws our attention to God. The saints of old often use this prayer, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And they would just say that over and over again, contemplating the mercy of God, recognizing our need for God's mercy. But it's about bringing ourselves into the sense of being in the presence of God. Centering prayer, similarly, is the idea of putting aside distractions. Putting aside distractions and really seeking to, as Henry Nouwen suggested, put to death those things which keep me from focusing on God. And truly coming in the center of who we are to be aware of God in our daily lives. Contemplative prayer, similarly, is this idea of slowing down and contemplating, of stopping and meditating on who God is and what He's done. Not rushing through a list of requests for God, but rather contemplating who He really is. Maybe having the Scriptures open and contemplating who God really is. Conversational prayer is this idea that we do together where we take a topic or we take a particular prayer need that we know about. And instead of one person praying for a long time about that thing, we together open our ears towards God and we each issue short statements about this prayer. And together we're wrestling about this issue or we're wrestling about this issue. But we're doing it together in conversation with the living God. This is how God invites us to talk to Him. Fasting can be a very helpful tool to lead us to prayer. And a good, healthy practice of fasting is a very useful tool for us today to remind us that the hunger pangs remind us of our absolute need for God and can lead us to good practices of prayer. Fixed hour prayer is a practice which, for some people, it's helpful to not have to think up the words but to read the words of others. And there are a number of tools that can be used for fixed hour prayer, as we say, where you establish certain times in the day where you say, I'm going to pray at 6 o'clock in the morning or at noon or at 6 o'clock in the evening. There's three a three-volume series called The Divine Hours. A lady by the name of Phyllis Tickle put this together. And it'll just walk you through every day of the year. And it has suggested prayers for the morning, suggested prayers for midday, suggested prayers for the evening. And so if many of them are words from Scripture, from Psalms, from other saints of old, but some very, very good and deep words. And so if a tool like this helps you to focus your attention on God, then use these kind of tools. It's called the Divine Hours. We have what's called inner healing prayers, this idea of asking God to heal the hurts in our lives. And this is something we do together as the body of Christ. We seek for God to heal us from the hurts of the past and to bring us to wholeness. This is His desire for us. Intercessory prayer, similarly, as we hear of needs, others needs in our world, we can intercede together. And God honors those kinds of prayers. Labyrinth prayer is a particular kind of prayer which is popular. There's many retreat centers around the world, Christian retreat centers, who would have a labyrinth which one would walk through, physically walk through. And the idea is, as you walk, enter the labyrinth, what you're seeking to do in your head is to leave the world behind, to leave the distractions behind and to enter into the presence of God through this physical action of walking through a labyrinth. And when you get to the center, the idea is that you're really there with God alone. And it can be a helpful tool to help us to focus our thoughts on the living God. Liturgical prayers, again, are prayers that have been written by others, and often in a number of churches and different traditions, they will read prayers each week. And those prayers can be very helpful and very meaningful. They can also be repeated mindlessly. That's not the point. But at the bottom of those words is a deep meaning. And so we can take liturgical prayers and use them to bring our hearts to the place that God wants them to be. Prayer partners. If you don't have someone that you're praying with regularly, let me urge you to find someone. Because prayer, in my experience, is much easier to do together than alone. It's just easier to keep focused somehow. And so let me urge you to find a prayer partner. Praying Scripture is a valuable tool. God has given us His Word, and we can read through the Psalms and many other places in Scripture and use those as prayers. Prayer of recollection is the idea of just recalling what God has done, recalling what God did by sending Jesus. As we pray, we keep reminding ourselves of the things that God has done. Again, there are tools to help you do these things if you look for them. Prayer walking is also very helpful. And I think that some of my most meaningful times of prayer probably have been in prayer walking and just walking the streets with a friend and praying. It's a beautiful experience. So much more could be said about prayer. My desire is that we together as God's people would come to experience prayer. Experience it as that practice which informs our relationship with God. It is that language of love that we have with this God who loves us so much. A couple of thoughts as we close. One is, let's be intentional about praying. We need to be intentional. We need to make a choice. It's the whole idea in spiritual disciplines is to take a habit and put it into our lives. There's an intentionality about that. And for prayer, we need to be intentional about taking time to pray in whatever format you need to do. But to be intentional about that. And also then to be intentional about developing habits. Take one of these disciplines that we've talked about and put it as a habit into your life. Perhaps by yourself, but perhaps also with others. Include your spouse, include your friends. Developing good habits so that we make space in our lives day by day for this great God who loves us. And so we've been focusing on this word worship for these weeks. We've been seeking to put into our lives practices and habits that will create this space in our lives or this awareness of God in our lives so that we may worship Him more fully. And so we've talked about worship. We've talked about being open to God. We've talked about relinquishment, letting go of those things which which have become idols in our lives, those things which distract us from a clear view of God. We've talked about sharing our lives with others. We've talked about hearing God's Word. We've talked about letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We've talked about incarnating Jesus. Now we've talked about prayer. It's my desire in all of these considerations that we've had, these lessons that we've worked through together, that the result will be that as we begin this year, 2015, here we are already coming towards the end of this second month, but as we look into 2015, that the habits of our lives will lead us to more intimacy with God, lead us to more effectiveness as His children in the world in which we live. May it be so in your life and in mine. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have of coming to you today. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, don't let us ever take for granted the privilege that we have to step into the presence of the living God and say, our Father in heaven. Lord, let us never, ever forget the privilege. Teach us, Lord, how to put these habits into our lives, how to put these practices into our lives that will lead us to a greater sense of intimacy with you. And teach us how to give courage to one another so that together we might be the body of Christ, that we might be the children of God, so that the world will know that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.